I learned that song with my son out in Pennsylvania. We do have a song to sing. Psalm says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He's placed a song in our heart, a new song. A song of redemption. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So let's have a word of prayer as we go into God's Word. Father, thank you for your grace, your amazing grace that you bestowed upon us in your Son, that he would take our place, Father, that he would go to the cross and die in our place and pay our sin debt. He paid a debt that he did not owe, and we owed a debt that we could not pay. But Father, thank you that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. So Father, we thank you and praise you for the gospel. We pray, Father, you'll strengthen our heart with the reality of the resurrection. And Father, without the resurrection, as we'll see in this text, there is no hope, there is no message, there is no good news. But Father, we thank you that Christ indeed is risen, just like he said. So Father, may your Holy Spirit guide us in your word tonight, and draw us to you, convict us of our sin, that we might confess them and cast them off, and that Father, we might be filled with your Spirit and move in your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the first 11 verses, Paul establishes what the gospel is. Again, going back several weeks, the gospel is the person of Christ, fully God, fully man, and who is the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, coming in the incarnation, talked about this a little bit last Saturday. The idea of the virgin birth is that just like God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, and he created him as an innocent being, but was put to the test. Many call this the covenant of works. He was put to the test for obedience, and he failed. He failed to obey his Creator. And he rebelled against God's Word, doubted God's Word, rebelled against God's Word, broke God's Word, and has suffered the consequences. And all died in him. All creation has been plunged into the effects of the fall. So in the incarnation, in the womb of Mary, a virgin, to say that no human could have produced this pregnancy, the Lord Jesus, whose humanity was created in Mary's womb, just like Adam was created out of dust of the earth, God performed a miracle through the Holy Spirit and created this conception. And the Lord Jesus, his humanity was brought about by a work of God without sin. And so that he could be the second man, the second Adam, and by the way, the last Adam. There's no other Adams after Jesus. So he could pass the test. Again, I keep referring back to Hebrews 5. In the days of his flesh, in the incarnation, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence, because of his obedience. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he measured up. He became the source or the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest at the order of Melchizedek. And back in chapter 4, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, in all points, was tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made complete, perfect, passing the test in his humanity. He was qualified then to be the spotless lamb, without blemish, without sin, to go to the cross and pay our sin debt. So that's what the gospel is. It's the person of Christ in his deity and his humanity, the God-man. And it's the gospel is what Jesus accomplished. Complete obedience, substitutionary, satisfying, sufficient death on the cross, and his resurrection. So that's why we looked at last week, Paul says that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried, implied according to Scriptures. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That he then the witnesses, Cephas, Peter, the 12, the 500, James, his brother, and Paul himself. So all these witnesses attest to his resurrection. So now we get to verse 12 here. Now Christ is proclaimed as risen from the dead. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, died on the cross as a substitute for our sins, paid our sin debt, was buried in a borrowed tomb in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and was raised on the third day, just like he said three times in the gospel, all three gospels, synoptic gospels, record that Jesus said, I'm going to rise, I'm going to die, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise on the third day. And that's one of my favorite phrases. I think it's in Luke. I can't remember if it's Luke, Matthew, or Mark. But the angel said, he's not here, he has risen just as he said. He already told him three times, 6 months ahead of time. I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise on the third day. So that's the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ is risen. He has conquered sin. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered death. He has conquered our enemy, Satan. Again, Colossians 2, he openly triumphed over these principalities and powers of darkness. He crushed, fulfilling Genesis 3:15, from her will come one who's going to crush your head, though you're going to bruise his heel. The head's been crushed. The adversary's been defeated. Sin has been conquered, been paid for. Death has been conquered by his resurrection. So that's the message. Now Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, which he says back here again, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved. If Christ has been proclaimed to you as risen from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, part of the background of this is all kinds of world religions or philosophies of men was prevalent in Paul's day, was prevalent in Corinth, and prevalent today. From soul sleep, that your body dies and you go into soul sleep. From materialists and naturalists to say there's nothing after life. You're dead, your body goes back to dust, you have no soul, it ceased to exist, there's nothing. Just oblivion, there's nothing after death. That's what naturalists, atheists, and materialists believe. Which they really don't. I think in their heart of hearts they know, because God has placed it's evident in creation, conscience, the commandments in Christ, it's evident. Ecclesiastes says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. And so they have to sear their hearts, they have to exchange the truth for a lie, they have to profess to be wise and become fools, to deny that there's more than this life. And then there was the idea of reincarnation, that if you got good karma, you'll come back a little bit, maybe higher. In human speak, you may move from one class to another class, but if your karma is bad, if you've done bad things, you may regress, you may come back as a bug, as a cow, as an animal, a monkey, whatever, a spider, a caterpillar, reincarnation. there's the idea that you just get absorbed into nirvana, into the universe, and you cease to exist as an individual. And then, particularly in Corinth, there was Greek dualism, which was propagated by Plato and drawn from his teacher, Socrates, that basically Greek dualism says that the material world is evil and that that which is spiritual is good. So to the Greek mind, and we see this in Acts, particularly in Acts 17, when Paul was on the Areopagus, that hill in Athens, and as soon as he mentions the resurrection, they turn him off. Most of them turned him off. Beginning in verse 30 of Acts 17. The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And by this he has given assurance to all about this man by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out of their, from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. But as soon as Paul started talking about the resurrection to these Greeks, they thought it was foolish as they were turned off, because if the material, they saw the body as a jail, as a trap, as holding in the spirit. And death was the deliverance of the spirit from this materialistic body, which was evil. The material world was evil. The spiritual world was good. So death was a releasing from this prison. And so it was foolishness to him. And this was carried over to some of the thinking at Corinth. Plus, there was some thinking that if someone became a believer in Christ but died before he returned, they were going to miss out on his return and the blessings of his return. So Paul is saying, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? That's our message. And he'll explain that a little bit as we go these next verses. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. We have no good news. We have no message other than what the rest of the world propagates is to try to propagate an idea of works, that you have to do something, you have to be better, your good deeds must outweigh your bad deeds. You must, in the Jewish mind, keep the law. But we know from God's word in Romans and Galatians that no one is ever justified by keeping the law, because we've never done it. The only one who's done it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he attained that righteousness in his humanity, God offers that to us by faith when we receive Christ, and God imputes to us his righteousness. But if there's no, verse 13, but if there's no resurrection from the dead, now this is a very intriguing statement that Paul makes here. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. His resurrection guarantees the resurrection of every believer. There is no doubt of our resurrection in the final day. In John 6:44, a lot of times we talk about the first part of this verse, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. A lot of times we stop there to emphasize it's the work of God's sovereign grace that brings us to Christ. Jesus said, no one can come to me except unless the Father who sent me draws him. But the last part of that verse is just as important. And the ones that the Father draws to Christ, his Son, He says, I will raise him up on the last day. That's Jesus' promise. By the grace of God, we're drawn to Christ and we cry out to Christ and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and God imputes to us his righteousness. Jesus said, that person, I will raise him up on the last day. And even in 2 Corinthians, if we jump over there in chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak. He said, I'm telling you the gospel, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And we can go to 1 Thessalonians. This great statement in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a loud cry or a cry of commandment, and the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So coming back to 1 Corinthians. Now Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead. How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Again, going back to John 11, when Martha encountered the Lord after Lazarus had died, and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I've told you before, that's not true. When Jesus heard about Lazarus' sickness, he could have just said, Lazarus, you're healed. Or he could have just said to the servants that came and told him the message, go back, and because everything's okay. And by the time they got back there, just like the ruler in John's Gospel, that came to Jesus from Capernaum, asking Jesus to come and heal his child. Jesus says, okay, there's no problem, he's healed. And the man, the official, took him at his word, and he met his servants as he's going back to Capernaum, and they met him, and they said, everything's okay, your child's healed, it's well. And he said, what time did that happen? They gave him the time, that was the exact time that Jesus told him to go home, because your child is healed. See, Jesus didn't have to be present to heal anybody. He just speak the word. He could have just thought the word. Thought the healing, it would have occurred. But she says, if he had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, Martha, do you understand who I am? Now I'm kind of ad-libbing here, which can be a dangerous thing, but I think I'm in the context of John 11. Because what Jesus says to her, I think, implies this. Martha, do you really know who I am? Verse 21, John 11. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's why he's going to rise on the last day, because who I am. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. See, Lazarus just changed addresses, like Billy Graham said. He was absent from his body and was present with the Lord. And it was his body that was laid in the tomb. It's just our earthen tabernacle that's put in a casket, or even if there's cremation, it's just our earthen tabernacle. When I stood before the casket of my dad and my mom, my dad, and really it was January 2nd, 1987. My dad died December 29th of 1986. But by the time we made the arrangements, because of New Year's Day, we had to wait till the 2nd of January to have his funeral. And so that was the first time I saw him in the casket, or really his earth suit in the casket. Because my dad was not in that casket. His earthen tabernacle was laying in that casket. My dad was absent from that body, and he was present and is present with the Lord. The same with my mom. It was her earthen tabernacle in that casket. I go to Freedon Cemetery in North St. Louis and go to the grave of my mom and dad. They're not in that grave. Just their earthen tabernacle is in that grave. They are in the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so, that's what Jesus is saying here. Though he died, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She understood what she understood. I think she understood a little bit more when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. But Lazarus died again. He's present with the Lord now. And the day when Jesus comes back, his body that was buried a second time is going to come out of that grave, come out of that tomb, and meet the Lord in the air. The Lord's not going to come out of the tomb because he's already risen. He's going to come with that shout, with that trumpet. And the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which are alive, if we're alive when Jesus comes back, we're going to be caught near with them. And in that moment, as we get back further into chapter 15, is when we're going to be transformed and receive our resurrected body. So, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. And if Christ has not been risen, then our preaching is in vain. We have no message. And your faith is in vain. You have nothing to believe in. Again, this is why Jesus' resurrection verifies and validates his sinless life. Because if he had sinned in one thought, one word, one deed, he would have died for his own sin and he'd still be in the grave. His resurrection vindicates his sinless life. And the other side of that coin is his resurrection verifies that his sacrifice is sufficient for God to offer us the forgiveness of sin. For God the Father to reconcile us back to himself because of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Validates that, vindicates that, brings surety to that we can receive the forgiveness of our sin. If he didn't rise from the grave, we have no message. If he didn't rise from the grave, it would have said that he was a sinner too. And he died for his own sin. And that everyone else will die for their own sin. Because the wrath of God must judge all sin. So our preaching's in vain. Your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, because there wasn't a sufficient sacrifice on the cross for our sins. You see, we're saved by Jesus' life, we're saved by his death, and we're saved by his resurrection, because his resurrection validates his sinless life, validates his sufficient sacrifice on the cross for our sins, and his resurrection is the witness to those two things being true. And if those two things are not true, Jesus would not have been raised from the dead, and we have no message, we have no hope, we have nothing to believe in except ourselves, which is insufficient, and we're still in our sins. We're without hope without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the centrality and the linchpin of the gospel, that he is risen. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Then those also who have fallen asleep, who have died in Christ, have perished. They have no hope. There's no good news. They have died in their sin and they have perished. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I knew enough as a 7-year-old boy that if I did not believe in Christ, I would perish. He that believeth in him will not perish, but we could say, without, I think, distorting Scripture, say that he that believeth not will perish. In fact, Jesus said that in John's Gospel. He said it right after John 3:16. He said in the same context of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We can back up to chapter 1 in the prologue. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light. The light has come into the world. In verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, has not conquered it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to the light, about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of the flesh, of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. So, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it might be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Now we can jump over to verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in earthly way, in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Now, verse 18 of chapter 1, in the prologue, the finish of the prologue, no one has ever seen the Father except the only begotten, and he is made known. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God, the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So he bears witness to what he has seen and heard in eternity. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so, our faith and belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is what allows the Father, is the means by which the Father offers us everlasting life, offers us the forgiveness of our sin, offers us reconciliation to himself. It's a gift, it's a free gift that he offers to us in Christ by faith. And the centrality of that message is Jesus' resurrection. Now, I guess our time's gone. But I'm going to read verse 20. Can't stop without verse 20. But in fact, you know, facts are a strange thing. They can be rejected. They can be denied. But they're still standing right in front of our face. Can't change the objective reality of a fact. Now, you might distort research, you know, liars figure and figures lie. These studies that scientists do, they pretty much know generally what they want the outcome to be, so they kind of skew the information to bring about through the computer what the result that they want. This happens all the time to get government grants, to appeal to the government for money because, hey, this with the whole climate crisis. Let me tell you something. There's no climate crisis. This is God's world. This is God's earth. This is God's universe. And he's in control of it. And nothing's going to happen to his universe and to his creation that's not in his eternal will. And we don't have to fear climate change. That is an adulterous, demonic religion that is destroying countries and nations, destroying America. I digress. But facts are hard to dispute when they are not skewed, my point is. I mean, the fact of gravity is pretty clear. If I get on top of this desk and step off, I'm going down. Maybe only go down 30 inches, but I'm going down. If I step off a 100-foot cliff, I'm going down. That's the fact of gravity. So what Paul says here, in fact, we've got 500 witnesses. We've got Peter. We've got the other 12 disciples. We've got these 500 witnesses. We've got James, Jesus' brother. And I'm a witness myself, Paul says. We've seen him. In fact, John says in 1 John, I'm going to tell you what I saw, what I heard, and what I touched. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's why we preach the gospel, because it's true. We preach God's word because it's true. Now, people can deny it. People can attack it. You know, it's interesting. I think it's Voltaire. I don't know exactly what he said, but he basically said within 100 years, Christianity will be gone. But after he died, where he lived, a printing press moved in there and were printing Bibles. The Word of God can be attacked and denied, but it's never been destroyed. It will endure forever, and that's where we have our confidence. Well, I saw a little message on my phone that says our internet is slow, so the broadcast may be maybe be a little bit shaky, but we're done. I've gone too long anyway. We'll continue in chapter 15, picking up there in verse 20 and going through more verses. I'm not sure how far we'll get next week. But this Sunday I'm going to preach on sanctification. Again, one of the blessings and one of the part of the picture of our salvation because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and his ascension. So this Sunday I'm going to be preaching about sanctification. Last Sunday was adoption. Sunday before that was justification. Sunday before that was on the wrath of God. That's why we need justification and sanctification and glorification. Because if we fail to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains upon us. There's no message except Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, ascension, his promised return. So let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that we can believe your word because it's your word. We can believe you. We can believe the testimony of those who saw the risen Lord. And Father, Jesus said himself, and Peter says later on in his epistle, that blessed are those who believe who have not seen. And Father, that's what we believe. We have faith. We thank you for the gift of faith that enables us to believe. We thank you, Father, for your work of grace in our heart to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might believe on him. And so, Father, strengthen our faith. Strengthen our confidence in the truth of the gospel and in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, as Paul prayed in Ephesians and Colossians, that we might experience that resurrected power in our own life to overcome sin, to overcome the world, to overcome the flesh, to overcome Satan. That, Father, we might be what Paul declares, that we are more than conquerors through him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, thank you for your provision for us, that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that you bless us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, that you provided with weapons of warfare that are not carnal, that are not fleshly, but they're mighty. We thank you, Father, for the spiritual armor that you provided for us in the gospel and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to be bold in proclaiming this good news, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So, Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you, and again, be back next Wednesday night, Lord willing, start in verse 20 of chapter 15, and we preach you on Sanctification Sunday. If you don't have a church home, I encourage you to come and join us. We have Bible study at 9:30. They're going through the book of the Gospel of John. I think they're somewhere maybe in chapter 6. We have worship at 10:45. So come and join us. If you don't have a church, if you have a church, be faithful to your church family. And the Lord bless you. We'll see you next week.